I'd like to think about old Brother Noah for a little while. Noah was the patriarch of the Great Flood. Do you believe that story? It can be quite an enormous thing to think about. But the Bible said it happened, and I believe that it did. I believe that you just have to be a scoffer, really, to look at the evidence around and say that it didn't happen. I remember one time several years ago, we was climbing up on the top of what's called Snowy Mountain over in Pendleton County, and we had climbed up probably over 3,000 feet on that mountain, and started looking at some rocks around there, and there were seashells in them. Well, I know there's all kind of explanations for things like that, I suppose, but the first thing that I thought of, and I wasn't saved at the time, the first thing I thought of was there must have been water over this. But Noah was the one that lived through the time of the Great Flood. I have heard that every major culture in the world has some kind of story. Not exactly like the account in Genesis, but there is an account in their culture of a great deluge that flooded the earth. Even some of the minor cultures that have filtered down through have stories of a great flood in their past. I find that compelling, that that story has come down, that there was a great flood. But even if there wasn't that evidence, Scripture is enough for me. I believe that there was a man named Noah. I believe that there was a great flood one time. Noah lived through that. I think Noah was a main character in the Scriptures. I think he's very important. What would have happened had he not been there? I don't know what the answers are. I just wonder. What would have happened if God would have looked down upon mankind and there wasn't a Noah? He was displeased with his creation. The way I understand it, if you give me liberty for this, not really ways of proving it, there's some scripture. Sounds like in the scripture that after Adam and Eve sinned and they began to have children, that from those children was a righteous seed and an unrighteous seed. That took off and began to populate the earth. I think one side seemed to worship and have a mind towards God, and the other didn't. And it seemed like that went down through, and was what populated the earth. And I like to look in the sixth chapter of Genesis to get the kind of the background of what Noah, the time that he lived in the sixth chapter. It says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now I've heard some real far-fetched ideas about that scripture. Some say that there was some kind of angelic beings. I've heard that some were spacemen. I've heard this of all different kind of philosophies and ways, but I don't really think it's overly complex. I think he was simply talking about the genealogy of one side and the genealogy of the other. I think one immediately ran off in the descendants of Cain and done all kind of things, and the other side pursued the line that Abel had started before he was dead, and later was in Seth, was a line that had acknowledged and stayed with God. Now, I think that's as simple as that scripture is. And there came a time that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and gave over to the passions, gave over to the baser side, and began, because they were fair, they were attractive, they took to them wives and began to melt the thing together until the influence of evil overrode the influence of pure sacrifice to God, and pure worship to God, to the point that I don't believe there wasn't any worship system, but I don't think there was any pure worship system. I don't think anyone was doing it right and pleasing God with their worship to God from a pure heart. I think they was doing it in a lustful, fleshly way to God. And God was very displeased with all that was going on in the earth at the time. There was only one man that God, when he looked down, there was only one man that God looked at and said it was acceptable. And what must have been in the great heart of God for His creation to look down and see that the whole creation had all turned to the baser side, to the fleshly side. It says here that, and the Lord said, because of this, that the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, but that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And again, I have heard some really fabulous ideas about the giants that was in the land in that day. But the indication isn't really that it was they were 25, 30 feet tall. There was really no indication of that. It really meant they were of renown. They were giants of their times. They were people to be reckoned with. That's really, I think, all that it was talking about that came down into this day. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm glad that he did. I don't think anything happens that God don't know about. I think God was very aware of the system and what was of having. I think Noah was there and God allowed him to be there. And it was necessary that he be there. If there wasn't a man for God to have used, I don't believe that he could ever have brought Christ to the earth. There has always got to be an avenue for God to work with. There would have been none. Had this descended off and away from the understanding and knowledge of God, it would have been impossible to have done and brought the system that he did. In this time, there was no system. There was no government. You don't read anywhere where there was a government of the earth that had laws and rules and things that people would live by. There's a reason people make laws and rules and things to live by. To make a better society. To make one of being able to get along with one another. And to make barriers and you make guidelines. It's a simple reason you can't go 120 out here on the highways. You're not only being foolish to yourself, you're endangering your fellow man. And there's laws and rules. There was no laws and rules in this day except for the law of the heart. The desire that a person had to do right to his neighbor and do the things around him. And if you lose that without any law or system, then what do you fall back on? When God looked down and he saw that the wickedness of men was great upon the earth, he found a man. I don't know about you, but this is impressive to me, that it is possible within a culture that the wickedness be this great, but yet, right in the middle of it, be a man that keeps his integrity. Amen. If it was possible for Noah, it's possible for Marty. Yes. Is it not? Yes. Right around in the time that everyone's influence was evil and wicked, Noah kept his integrity before God. He was the only one that did. That is impressive to me, folks, and I don't hardly know how to say it strong enough. The old Noah stood his ground in his day, and he maintained him being a man. He done it right there in the middle of it, and you all know how people are, and I don't suppose they've changed much since the day of Noah today. And you know what must have been said about old Noah. The people around, the people that talked about him, and the people that said the influence, I want you to realize something about Noah. Noah had family through this time. Lamech, his father, was still alive, and you don't hear he helped him build anything. Methuselah was alive until the year of the flood by the dates of it, and he wasn't hammering on anything. And if they were there, so wasn't brothers and cousins and kin of all kind around. You think this would have been an easy thing on him? Put yourself in that place. His near family was there with him. That must have been an extreme blessing to Noah. God knew Noah needed them. And God, they had that. I think he had the support of them. I don't know what ages and things that and all about that, but they were there. The Scripture says that they were. But Noah faced this thing by himself, folks. He faced it against the closest people that you can have in life. He faced it right there and there. It doesn't say that they was against him, but there's ideas. It doesn't say that they helped him any either. So I have to say that the wickedness and God looked down. He didn't say that these other people found grace in His sight. He said all the rest of them was only the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If Noah can do it, you can do it. If Noah can do it, I can do it. It sets forever, doesn't it? It sets forever the idea. If he done it, I can do it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it goes on here and talks about the generations of Noah. Then the 11th verse says, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And goes on and tells Noah how to make a boat to get through it. Violence fell upon the earth. If we could see, I think, really interpret this and see what God was looking down and seeing. He was seeing people that had turned so self-centered and selfish in their behaviors. They were violently getting what they wanted without law, without. There's a saying or a read somewhere that said, without the fear of God and conscience, men become beast and beastly. Without anything to rule the passion, men will chew that passion and said it was like the fish of the sea. The fish of the sea is that the bigger fish eat the little ones. It's the rule of nature. The tough destroy the weak. The big eat the small. And that's what men become. And if you are strong enough and tough enough and big enough to do it, you simply go get the woman you want and you got her. And you do what you want to with her until you're through, and then you're through. And then you can go to your neighbor's stuff and get what he wants. And if he's made tools and you want them, you take them. If he's built a house and you want to live in it, you kick him out. You take it you get your way. This is what God had looked down on the earth and saw men's behaviors. They had so totally turned away from the nature of God. Yes. the nature of God and have turned to the beastly side of themselves, the imaginations of the thoughts of their hearts, they never viewed things towards the good. They never viewed towards mercy. They never viewed towards the weak being helped. They never had the intention that if a God in heaven feeds me, I ought to be obligated to feed my brother. They had no idea of it at all. It went back to they had the mind of Cain, who stood up, he rose up and slew his brother without the regard that God had given him life. His life was as valuable, Abel's life was as valuable as Cain, something precious given to him. Cain, in a moment of anger and beastly performance, took his brother's life. That was the passion that was around in the days of Noah. But Noah was able to keep himself into a state of true worship to God and realizing that the humanity around him, I don't think in his day he was perfect. He was able to maintain the truth about what God was in the human life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that he'd done it in a time that it was like that around him? It is to me. I thank God that he was able to keep old Noah. An honest man that wanted to have a relationship with God, God kept him right there in the middle of such a perverse world. Folks, our world ain't getting any better. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you're very old, you can go back and put some definite marks at times and see that our world isn't getting any better. It's decaying all the time into a beastly way of life. To follow the flesh without regard. To gain and to get. This was the time of Noah. We'll look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews that gives just a little window into the life of Noah. In the 7th verse it says, by faith. Well, that's what this chapter is about. They chose old Noah a year by faith. You ever hear of a word called precedent? Precedent. It's where legal people use it all the time. If a lawyer is going to argue a Supreme Court case, and he comes in with something a little out of the normal, he better refer to a precedent set by that. Because the judge is going to say real quick to him, where did you get something like that? And he'll say, well, the court case of 1956 in a certain district and where a federal judge ruled this very thing. And it gives precedent to it. It means it's not way out there. It's happened before. And it is stated already. It's founded is what it means. It's founded. We know how to deal with things because there's precedent set with it. It's already been done, it's been lived, it's happened, it's done it before. This scripture says by faith. Not the kind, I tell you, I've seen this a lot of times, and I'll be honest with you, there's nothing wrong with it. I do it quite often myself. I'll run into certain things in my life, and I'll immediately start looking for precedent. I'll say, I wonder if Brother Ed ever went through that. I wonder if Brother Michael ever went through that. If they did, I'm going to call them. I want to see what God done with them. What did God tell them in the moment they was going through this? I want to know how that you respond to something like this. I had something happen to me that was quite disturbing, and I started looking around for precedent on it. I went to Brother Jim, and I started asking Brother Jim, what about this thing? And Brother Jim said, he gave me two stories in his life that set precedent for me. And he said, God blessed me by taking this route and having this mindset and doing this thing. And when he got through telling me that, I said, Brother Jim, I'm going to do exactly what you just said. Because the precedent's been set. God done it once, God will do it again. That's what I look for. I've had people say to me before, I got a certain ailment. You know anybody that's ever had it? Yeah, I do. I know God healed somebody of that. They want to know, and they go, well, what happened? How did he do it? Because you want to say, well, if he did it to them, maybe do it for me too, and those kind of things. We know God can heal of anything, but it's just real good. It's real good for our faith, if you will, our courage. Yeah. To know somebody else went through this and God delivered them, then that but my faith. Where was Noah's precedent? By faith. There was no precedent to this. Right there in the middle of this wicked world. Never had done this before. There was nobody to look at and say, hey, the last one he did, just how did that happen? He just couldn't go to Dad and say, Dad, you remember back the flood of 32? That'd be 0032. What was that all 30? What happened back then? There wasn't nothing to say that. His faith. You know, there's times in the Bible that the idea of faith is put such emphasis on. Jesus said to that centurion, there has been no greater faith. I've not found a faith like this. There's no precedent set for a Roman here. You believed at my word. At my word, I said it. You believed it. You didn't have to have all the fringes with it. Noah, what a man. He believed God at his word. God said something that had never happened. No precedent, no mind of knowing. Even the only thing he had to do was imagine in his mind what it might be like to do it. Never had happened before. By faith. By faith. Lord, help us in our time to have faith because God said it. It's enough. I believe it flooded because God said it did. I never saw it do it, but God said it did. I believe it. I believe what the Lord said. By faith, it says Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Not seen. It never has happened and not been able to see it. Folks, the only way that he could have done this was by faith. And had he not been in the place of faith, living to God by faith in a perverse generation, he wouldn't have had the faith to believe this. When God came, he knew who it was speaking. And he believed him by faith. Wasn't that incredible? By faith. Do you suppose that those that are around him might have laughed at him? I mean, there's no precedent. They would have said to him, if I would have been there in my current mind, I would have said, if I was somebody that was against, I would have said, where did you get an idea like that? That's as harebrained can be. Who could ever heard of such a thing like that? You imagine what political correctness and spinning of facts would have done to Noah? You imagine what they must have said about him, and it's just the way it is. Oh, he calls himself righteous. Back when he was 320 years old, we remember him when he kicked his dog over and got upset. And you know how things are. There have been so many things to try to discourage him from what his present duty was. And going back and try to dig out of the closet, remember this, remember that, and you've always kind of had that spin against you. You've always had that view, Noah. You've always had that better than everybody else attitude about things. You never come and joined in our parties we've invited you to. You've never done those kind of things. Yeah, there's old Noah. Old stick-in-the-mud Noah. This is what Noah must have. I assume that he had to have lived under. I've lived under that kind of stuff. In my little bit of living for the Lord, I'm sure Noah did too. But he stood it alone, folks. He stood it alone and he believed God. He had, by faith, being warned of God. Then listen to what it says. There's one little word or phrase in there. It says, moved. Moved with fear. Moved. He moved with fear. Without the fear of God, we are animalistic. If there's no God, then we're animals. And moved. He moved. The fear of God on him moved him. The reaction that he had wasn't a standstill attitude. He moved. He started He started doing what he needed to do. He moved with fear. The fear was on his own soul. The fear was on his own life. The fear was on him for the life of his family. God had warned him, this is what's going to happen. Prepare. This is what's going to happen. And he said over there in one thing, the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with men. Therefore, it's 120 years. The prediction's been laid. Time is winding down. I'm going to give you a space of time, Noah. You know, there had to be times. There just had to be times that he wearied in the duty. There had to be times that he wondered about it. There had to be times that he pulled on the cut with the old wax or the old crude saw that he used or chipping away with the old awl. He must have said, been at it 50 years. A long time, 50 years. See the frame up now and see the thing doing. They're laughing at me over here still. The warning still by fear. He moved with fear. It's kind of like our lives, folks. We're building too, aren't we? We're building too. I always say it had been real interesting the day I got saved and just turned it all over to the Lord. The Lord had just zapped me out of here. Kind of took off like ink. Just translated you out of here. It'd be the perfect plan for my mind. It's not what God intended at all. Saved me and left me here. Left me here. Yeah, with victories, thank God. Victories and blessings and floundering and flopping. And all that, and sometimes when it gets just too bad and say, Lord, boy, I don't know, it's been good to be out here already. And sometimes you get that kind of mind, and God had a purpose. God had a purpose. By faith, believing God, he moved with fear. You and I have a responsibility too. We're building. We're building our arcs too, in a sense, if you want to bring it down simple. We're building ours too. Every one of us is building our lives with the Lord. With the Lord's help, we're building our lives. Right now, we're building. Did the Lord not say to us too, I'm coming back. I'm coming back as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Did he not warn us and tell us, and not tell us the exact day or exact time, but he told us. He told us, I'm coming. I'm coming. Moved by fear. Moved with fear in my own life and those that are around me and all that I can help to build something that will make a difference. Amen. Noah did. And I'm going to say I've got a whole lot more support than old Noah had, and it's an encouragement to me. But old Noah done it by himself. In a world that was so full of evil, he's done it because God said it, and he done it. And he left an example for you and I. And we can do it too. He didn't turn beastly. When all the pressures of the world was to say, turn beastly. Turn to your own selfish way and turn to your gratify your own flesh. He rejected it and had faith in God. It said he moved with fear, prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. You know, some of you know I'm endeavoring to build a log cabin. And sometimes I look at it and say, and I'm pretty much building it by myself. And sometimes I look at it, it's 24 by 30, and I'm putting these logs up one on another and doing all this. And sometimes I look at it and say, I bit off way more than I can chew here. Way more. I think sometimes, boy, if I had made this just a little old thing, well, I'd be through now. But now I'm still putting one on top of the other and working at this. And sometimes I look at it, and sometimes it looks good, and I say, you know, this is really coming along. And sometimes I'll look at it, and then I'll shake my head, and I'll say, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Those kind of things will go through. I wonder what old Noah must have felt like. He built an ark. He had a project. I noticed something about my cabin building. It's, other than working for the Lord and the traveling that to do and those kind of things and what goes on to the house and that, I pretty much give myself over to it. I mean, I am not raising a garden this year. I'm not, my yard's not as well mowed this year. I'm just, when you got something to do, you just got to do it. I don't know how else to say it, but to me, I know it'll never get built if I don't go up there and build it. And I know that every day I go up there and put one more log on, it's one more log closer done. And I know that, and it's a, and everything else is laid aside. I think that's the way old Noah was. I think God gave him something to do, and it became the job of his life. It was to the saving of his life and to his family and everything. It was the most important thing that could have happened. There's nothing else more important than it. It became the sole purpose of Noah's existence. Do you realize that what else is there from the time God came and said, this is going to happen and you're to prepare an ark, that there was no other mission in his life? What could there have been? Tell me what could have been more important than building that ark. What could have made a man rise another sun when the sun comes up another day and start that job after 76, 78, 195 years? What could have made a man go out again? He was single-eyed. Single-purposed. It's this or nothing. Folks, this whole story is an analogy of something. Do you get it yet? He's obedient. He's done his job. This whole thing's an analogy of our spiritual walk, our life. There's nothing more important than being in that ark. What can be? When this whole thing rose up, what's more important than being in the ark? Forever. And it's not going to float for the year that it takes this to settle. The analogy here is, what's going to be more important than us being saved? The purpose of his life was to build the ark that would float, folks. It had to float. Do you know God gave him details how to build something that would float? You don't think he took that? See, he was moved with fear. Meant more than, oh, I'm just scared that this is going to happen. No, it meant God said so many cubits and so many cubits it'll be. Because Noah don't know nothing about building no boat that'll float. There's no precedent for a boat. There's no precedent for building something to this size and this. How do you know how to build something that's going to bob up and down in the waves and stand the shock of this? How can you do it? Do you know how? Well, now we can probably look in and find some information about it. People build ships and that kind of stuff. But what about old Noah? He was absolutely desperate for the instructions God was giving him. You understand how desperate Noah was? That when he said so many cubits, he must have said that's got to be, oh no, we're short here. God said, that's moved with fear. That means if this is important, if I'm going to be saved, do you see the analogy to our lives? To wrestle around and try to make something of our own that's going to float, that's going to get through. God said that they're like thieves and robbers that try to climb in some other way. You can't get there. No. Folks, your own ship's not going to float the tide of judgment. Amen. When he comes back again, it'll be his ark. It'll be by his blood. It'll be by his plan. It won't be by any plan that man has ever come up with to try to get eternal life. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough works.
Yeah, that's right.
You've got to be an ark. Noah was moved with fear to the preparing of the ark. And why did he do it? What was part of the plan? It says, to the saving of his house. To the saving of his house. I sure want my family saved. How do you feel about your children today? You want them to be lost? The dearest people in your life, think about it. There's only one way to be saved. If Noah hadn't built this ark, his family would have drowned too. He built this to the saving of his house. Folks, the far-reaching extent of our faithfulness to God can never be measured through the generations.
That's right.
The analogy here is, not only did he save his house, he saved the whole human race. Did he not? It was not only, and that's really what this means. The lineage of everyone in this room goes back to one man. You know that? He is, in a sense, our father. Oh, Noah is. Because he prepared the ark, he saved the human race. Do you ever think about what being faithful might do in your life? Oh, you may die young. But the faithfulness, the creation of the ark that you make, the thing that you do in your life, can carry on and on. And can be successful in God's hands throughout the generations. The best chance your family has is for you to live for God with all your heart. And to prepare a righteous place in a perverse world. And go on and live for God. And they prepared. And I'll say on the adverse of that, every disobedient act to God has its penalties and carries long ways. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world. He condemned the world. There's a lot in that. What it means is, basically is that if one man can do it, they all can. Noah spoke by his life. Noah preached. I believe the Bible brings out that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached. I think Noah told the story of what God had told him. But he did more than that. The preaching that he done, he condemned the world. Because in such a filthy, wicked world, if one man can obey God, every man can obey God. If one man can rise up above the powers of sin, so can't we all. If one man can live faithful and build an ark and go through the things that he did to build it, then so can't we all. He condemned the world against disbelief. They did not believe, but one man believed. And because one man believed, he condemned all that disbelieved. All that unbelievers of the world was condemned because one man did. And God can point to that one man and say that it is possible for a man, under the most adverse conditions that can be dealt him in life, is still able to believe. And I'll show you one that did. Here's Noah. Noah condemned the world in the process of doing what he done. It doesn't mean that he stood up and laid a judgment on them that they could never be saved. It meant that he condemned them by life. His life condemned their life. His life ruled their life. His life laid a law against their life. His life spoke against your life as being rotten. This is the right and it condemned the wrong. That's what he done. By his life he condemned everybody that would do wrong. For every party that you partied. For every thing that you stole. For every innocent blood that you shed. For all that you've done in trying to make your life what you wanted it to be. Noah stands up and condemns it by righteousness. And God put the seal of approval on it because on the day that the flood came, the ark floated. And it put the seal of God on it. Had it sat there and wallowed and sunk in the mud, it wouldn't have been God. But when that thing rose up and floated the waves, it was God's approval that Noah, life, condemned the rest of the world. It's right to live for God, you see. It'll float your life. It'll rescue your life. It'll rescue your family. It'll rescue your home. It'll bring furtherance to the world. It'll bring peace to the world. It'll bring satisfaction. It'll give you hope. Aren't you glad there's hope in an old dark world like this? Aren't you glad you can say, when your body's riddled and you're in pain and all these things, don't you look beyond that and say, thank God there's a way out of here. I do it. I do it all the time and say, thank God no matter what happens or how bad it can get on this, it's but a little while. And then I'll go on and it's God's approval. It's God approved for every saint that's able to raise their hand in their dying moments and praise Jesus. To me, it's a testimony against the world. It's a testimony against foulness. It's a testimony against the awfulness of this world. Do you know the saints judge the world? In a sense, and get it right, because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to lay the final judgment, in other words. But there is a sense of condemning that the saints are supposed to do in this life. Our lives is meant to condemn unrighteousness. We are meant to condemn the foulness and the corruption of this world. Our lives ought to stand above it and they say, look, it ought to be comparable between a life of a saint and a life of the world, and it ought to condemn it. You ought to be able to say, look at our situation. Look at how we are to one. Look at the love that flows between us. Look at what God's done for us. And it ought to condemn the world out there.
Amen.
That's selfish and beastly. And became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. In the just shall live by faith. Do you know why it was counted to him? See, it wasn't that Noah never sinned. It was that he had faith. He had faith in God. And it overcame. He believed. And we have the same opportunity here in this our day to have faith in God. God is true. God is right. And we have the same opportunity and privilege here in this our day to be heirs of righteousness by faith. The faith that's in us, have we ever done anything wrong? Oh, you can look back at my life and why you could write a whole bunch of stuff about it and you can say all kinds of things about it, and I don't give any credit to anything that I've ever done anyway, so it don't make no difference to me. But I can still believe in the Lord. I can still believe in God. I can have the righteousness which is by faith. I can believe that what the Lord said was true. I can pray that God help me to live righteous in this world. It's only by His help anyway. I can't claim anything but His blood, His righteousness, what He can do for us. But I know that it's powerful and it's great and it's able to do just what He said that it can do. I still believe in a salvation that works. I still believe in the old ark that floats. I believe that when the rains came, and I believe when there's quite a description there, you want to go and read it, that the waters came from beneath, the wells, the fountains of the deep was broken, and the waters not only came from the sky, but there was coming from the, and it raw, and all the great flood came from all places and just came up. And when it did, it must have been horrible. To those that had said it will never come. To those that went on living the way they was living. And then in a moment, I think it happened in a quick way. The Scripture says, and God shut the door, folks. When God shuts the door, see, the point of that is if Noah would have closed the door, Noah could open the door. God shut that door. It's important that God shut that door. Because if God shut the door, only God opens the door. And when it come time for the great flood and the great door of the ark was made and setting there, it says God shut the door. When time had expired and there was no hope for those out there, God shut the door. And there is no manner of man that could open that door in any kind of way. And then the great waters came and the floods rolled. And what horror it must have been for those that are around. I know that it's no different. You can drown. You can die a lot of different ways. But to me, that it's an analogy. It's more than the loss, folks, of their life. They lost their opportunity and soul. Right there. I think to that point that there could have been anyone said, I repent. I believe you, Noah. Lord, dealt with my heart. It's not right to be this way. There's something inside of me that's crying out. Is there a place in there for me? I believe there was. But when God shut that door, folks, it shut. And then the great torrents of the seas and all that that came of flooding in on those helpless people. But I want to tell you what I believe with all my heart, that the old ark started lifting. It rode above it all. It rode above it all, and there in its hold was eight people. Noah, the eighth person, it says, Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, was in a safe place. That's God. That's the plan. That's the gospel. That's the plan of God. That's what God made for you and I. To be able to rock this thing through. To be able to make it all the way through. But still, you say that was hideous. I know what our minds is. It goes through my mind too. Oh, if I'd have been there, I sure would have been one that would have cried out. Surely I would have been one that would have cried out and said, "Have mercy on me, let me in, for it's too late." Is that what we're doing? Is that what the world's doing? Time's running out. The gospel ship has been made. Jesus said it's finished. There's going to come a time. I'm going to tell you, it carries every one of us. Everyone that's ever rode this whole thing goes safely on and lodges safely on the other side. And you would say they surely would scream for mercy. But yet the lost don't move. Not today. They still don't move. Maybe, possibly, a little doubt. It's not going to happen. That's what they did in his day. That ain't true. The old story's not true. It ain't going to happen that way. And people go on to their eternal destiny. I want to say today, I'm very thankful for the story of Noah. I thank God for what he was and what he done and how God used him in that time to save the human race. But the analogy goes true, folks. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You pray for me.